like Paul saying when he was interceding for his brethren, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren. And Moses is saying to God, if you do not find it in your purpose to forgive them, then take my name out of your book. God said, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Then over in Revelation chapter 13, he calls it the book of life. Now there in Exodus, he says it's my book, and in Revelation 13, verse 8, he calls it the book of life. Revelation 13, verse 8, listen. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is the false prophet, whose names are not written in the book of life. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Turn to Revelation 20. He calls it in another place here the book of life. My book, the book of life. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, the book of life. Then over in Revelation 21, right across the page there, in Revelation 21, verse 27, he calls it the Lamb's book. The Lamb's book of life. He says it's my book. John says it's the book of life. And now, verse 27, Revelation 21. And there shall in no wise enter into it. Talking about the holy city, heaven. Anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Our Lord said to his disciples, they returned from preaching. He had sent them on a preaching mission, and they came back. And they were rejoicing that the demons were subject to them. And our Lord said to them in Luke 10:20, he said, Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. My book, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and some names written, not shall be written, but are written in heaven. And then Paul talks about that in Hebrews 12, if you'd like to look at that scripture. Hebrews 12, verse 23. Hebrews 12, 23, he's talking about the church here now. Let's read verse 22 and 23. Hebrews 12. But you are come unto Mount Zion, that's the church, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written, enrolled in heaven, written in heaven. The great book, my book, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Some names written in heaven. And that book is closed to the curiosity of men. It'll be open someday. That's what we've been reading about. But that time has not come. But it's written. And every name that'll ever be there is already written there. One of the hymn writers said, "Eternal Father, who shall look into thy secret will? None but the Lamb can take the book and open every seal." It's His book. But I'll be honest with you. I sure would like to look on those pages, wouldn't you? Come on now, be honest. That's right. I surely would love to have a preview, wouldn't you? I'd love to look. I know very well what I'd do. I'd look for my name. I'd look under the M's. If they're alphabetical, I don't know. But I'd have to, Frank. I'd have to look for my name. And I'd start looking for some more folks that are awful close to me right here in this building. I'd like to know. But it's impossible, isn't it? Impossible. And yet, over here in 2 Peter, John read a scripture. It's impossible to view that book. It's impossible to know if our names are there. Like J.L. Gray wrote these words, "Am I called? And can it be? Has the Savior chosen me? Guilty, wretched as I am, will He own and record my worthless name? Vilest of the vile am I. Dare I raise my hopes so high? My name written in heaven. My name written in heaven. Am I called? Am I an heir of God? Washed, redeemed by His precious blood, poor, blind, and naked, I, trembling at thy footstool, lie. Naught but sin can I call my own, and sin for sin cannot atone. Is my name written there?" Well, over here in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10, Peter plainly declares, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure." Give diligence, sincere diligence, to make your calling and election sure. "For if you do these things, you'll never fail, for so an infant shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, if I cannot see God's book, if I cannot see the names that are written in that book, then how can I make my calling and election sure? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? They're there. The names are there. No question about that. Anyone who has any question about that has more serious questions than to find out if your name's written. You've got to decide what you believe about God. Because He's not going to have any competitors for His glory there. I can assure you of that. It's my book. It's the book of life. It's the book of the Lamb, the Lamb's book of life, and it's written. It's written. I'm not the only one that asks questions like this. I found a sermon by Spurgeon on this subject, and he said this, "How am I to know whether I am elected by God unto eternal life?" It is certainly a question in which my eternal interests are involved. Am I a child of God? Is my name written in heaven? Am I Am I among those unhappy creatures who shall be left in darkness and sin to reap the wages of their iniquity? Or do I belong to that blessed company who, though they have sinned, shall nevertheless be washed in the blood of the Lamb and walk the streets of glory? Is my name written there? That's what he asked. Is my name written there? Now, until this question is answered, I can know no rest, for I'm anxious about it. My relationship with Christ concerns me more than my relationship with anybody on this earth. My relationship with Christ concerns me more than all the affairs of this life. And I cry, tell me, oh, tell me if you know, is my name written in heaven? Is my name in the book of life of the Lamb? I'm sorry. There is no answer to your inquiry. God's book shall not be opened until that great day. But wait. Wait. There's something you can know. Wait. While God has not been pleased to publish the names of His redeemed, He does have in His Bible a lot to say about their character. While He's not been pleased to reveal their names, He has a lot to say about their conduct. He has a lot to say about their faith and their calling. See if I can illustrate that. I have a name written here on a piece of paper. There's nobody in this building knows what name I have written on this piece of paper. Nobody. Come here a minute, Bob.
Have I got a name written down there?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Who is it? If I... There's no way for you to know, is there? Suppose I describe the person I've got written down. Oh, and I'll describe this person. It's a female. And she's, I'm not going to say how old she is. I just say she's in her mid-60s. I wouldn't handle that subject. She's in her mid-60s. She's here tonight. She's 5 feet, 1 inch tall. She's got green eyes and blonde hair. She's married to a preacher. Sometimes she plays the organ when Martha's not here. She's always in the services except when she's sick. And she teaches little children. Who is that? You know, Ronnie? Who is it? Well, you didn't see this. How'd you know who it was? I described it to you. Well, I can't see in God's book. God has some names written up there. They're written. He wrote them. But right here in His Word, right here in His Word, He describes those people whose names are written up there. That's right. It's what you were talking about earlier. He describes them. And if you and I can find ourselves in this description, there's a good possibility to see so our names are there. Huh? That's right. All right, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's see about these people. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is Paul and Silas. Silvanus is Silas. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy, Timotheus is Timothy, writing to the church of the Thessalonians. Now, Paul and Silas left Macedonia, Philippi, And they came down to Thessalonica. And Paul preached there, you read it in Acts 17, about 3 weeks. And there were many people converted during those 3 weeks that Paul preached in Thessalonica. And the foundation of a church was laid, like this church here, like 13th Street Baptist Church. A church was founded. People were converted, brought to Christ, and they established a church. Paul stayed there 3 weeks and he left. But he preached to them constantly while he was there. And then Timothy came back later and preached to these people, establishing the believers, preaching to the believers, teaching the believers in Thessalonica. And then Timothy went back to Paul and told him all about these people, told Paul about their works of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in Christ Jesus. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sat down here and wrote those people. And he says here in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 1, he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, in God, in his eternal covenant. Now think about this. He's talking about these people being in God. Go on, he says, and in Christ. And down in verse 4, he says, and he knew their election. That's all I want. I don't have to see the book of life if I know I'm in God, in Christ, and elect of God, you see? So he's saying these people are. He writes back to them, and he says there, you're in God, in his covenant, in his purpose of redemption, in his garden, every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen in him, redeemed in him, in his body, in the vine, abiding as a branch, in his hands, you're in Christ. And then he gives this salutation, grace be unto you. Grace upon grace, more grace. They're already objects of grace. But he prays more grace. Grace be unto you and peace. Peace from God our Father. Rest and peace. Let me tell you, grace always precedes peace. There can be no peace where there's no grace. There can be no rest where there's no grace. But for this church, he prays more grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 2. And I give thanks to God always for you all, for all of you. You know, as I read this, I thought about this congregation here. I give thanks to God always for all of you, for you all. Paul doesn't thank them for their decision. He doesn't thank them for their state. He ascribes nothing to them. He thanks God for them. I thank God always. Thanks be unto God. Brethren, beloved, he hath chosen you to salvation. I praise God. I always thank God. Paul ascribes nothing to himself. Paul doesn't say here, I thank God I came down and spent 3 weeks and preached to you. He ascribes nothing to himself or to his companions or to Silas or to Timothy for the state of these people. He thanked God for their state. I thank God for you. Thank God always for all of you. Listen, making mention of you in my prayers, in our prayers. Now look at this verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope. There's three marks of redemption, faith, hope, and love. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, he said, now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. And that's what he found in this church. These three. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. But it wasn't just faith, hope, and love. It was work of faith. A faith, John, that works. A faith that doesn't work is not saving faith. Those who are written in the book of life have a faith that works. It's faith alone that saves, but not faith that is alone. It's a work of faith. I thank God when I heard about your works of faith. And listen, and your labor of love. Don't love, my brethren, in word only. Isn't that what he said? A love that's in word only is no love at all. But a love indeed, indeed, indeed. Ah, and then he says, and your hope. What kind of hope is it? Patient hope. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. You see, there's the marks. There's the marks of those people whose names are written in heaven. They're just not doctrinists. They're people who have faith, hope, and love. Works of faith, labor of love, and a patient hope. I watch and wait on the Lord. I say more than they that watch for the morning. I wait on the Lord. Be patient. That's one of the marks. David said that. He said, If I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I would have fainted. And that's who faints, and that's who quits, and that's who falls along the wayside. Their testimony cannot stand the test of time. It's exactly time, years, time. See, that's the major test. For he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. It's not the fellow that starts, it's the fellow that finishes. Crosses the line. I don't care how long the race, how tiring the race, how burdensome the race, the man that wins the prize is the one that walks across the line. That's right. Dies in faith. Dies in faith. And that's what he's talking about here, this work of faith and this labor of love. And this patience of hope. Patience of hope. Patience. All right. Let's go on. He says in verse 4, and I know, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I know it. I know your election. I'll tell you this. The covenant and the election and the atonement and the book all have the same people. There's no difference. Almighty God's purpose and Christ's purchase and the Holy Spirit's promise are one and the same. They're one and the same. All that the Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. So he says, I know your election of God. I know it. For he said, verse 5, and let me give you these four or five things here. For here's the reason I know your election of God. I haven't seen the book. I showed Bob the name. He already knew it. But Ronnie hadn't seen it. But when I described the person, he knew the name. And Paul hadn't seen the book either. But he described the persons whose names are in the book. See if your name's in the book. Check it out. Listen. He says, here's how I know your election. For our gospel, and it's just one gospel. It's the gospel of God's grace and his glory and concerning his son. Our gospel, that saving gospel of free and sovereign grace, it came not to you in word only. That's not the way you heard it, just words. But our gospel came to you in power. Convicting power, converting power, quickening power, resurrecting power, power in the heart. And it came in the Holy Ghost. Spirit of God gave life. It came in much assurance, confidence, not in yourself, in Christ. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and also confidence in the messenger. That's right, a man who knows the gospel and hears the gospel has confidence in the man who brought the message. That's right. He listens to it. He learns from it. That's right. That's the first mark. Paul said, I know you're elected because your gospel came to you not in creed, not in a catechism, not in words, not in reasonable doctrine. It came in power, experience, life-giving power. And then secondly, verse 6, and you became followers. Followers, followers of us, followers of those who preach to you the gospel, who taught you the gospel. You listened to them, you learned from them, you became followers. You say, I never follow a man. Oh, yes, you do, too. You hear from God, you'll hear from a man. If you're taught anything, you'll be taught by a man. God, I haven't seen any angels around here lately teaching classes, have you? That's what the Ethiopian eunuch said. Philip said, you understand what you read? He said, how can I? Said, some man show me. And Paul said, you followed. You listened. You followed us, and you followed the Lord. You became followers. Having received the word in much affliction, and that's how the word comes, too. It comes in persecution. It comes in affliction. This world does not love the gospel. Unfortunately, it does not love those who preach the gospel. It does not love him of whom the gospel speaks. It does not love those who believe the gospel. Christ said, they hate me, they'll hate you. And you receive this gospel in much affliction, harassment, persecution. It was different. It's a different gospel from the gospel that the world preaches. And you received it in much affliction, but you did that with joy. With joy. I'm willing, aren't you? My friends, God is on the throne. Absolutely, unquestionably, infinitely, unchangeably, holy and sovereign, what you read about tonight. Man is shut up to the mercy of God, the sovereign mercy, the free mercy, the mercy of God in Christ. And Christ came down here to redeem a people, and God's going to redeem those people. They're going to hear the word, they're going to believe it. Their names are written in heaven. Now that's just so. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, effectually, personally. He purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of God. He's risen and ascended where he intercedes for us. That's just so. But I'm happy about that gospel. I received it, preached it, created quite a stir. But my joy is in God. All right, verse 7. And you were examples. Examples. You were examples. You've been examples to other churches. This church is an example to other churches. I trust its pastor as an example in dedication and preaching the word. Its men, its leaders are examples. This congregation, if our names are written in heaven, we are examples to other people. Examples in our conduct. Examples in our lives. Examples in our conversation. Examples in our giving. Examples in our love and faith. Examples in our joy. We're examples to other people. Those are the ones to those in Macedonia and Achaia. And then verse 8. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia, not only in your own community and in your own household and Achaia, but in every place. You love that gospel and you want other people to hear it. You love that gospel and you wanted other people to rejoice in it and love it too. So you sent out missionaries. You witnessed here and you witnessed there and you sent out your pastor and sent out missionaries and sent out your young men and sent out others to preach and provided for them and prayed for them. And those are folks whose names are written in heaven. That's right. Those are the folks written in heaven. Our gospel came to you in power. In the power of God. Life-changing. Life-changing power. You became a follower. Identified with the Lord. Identified with His people. Identified with them. A follower of those who preach the gospel and a follower of the Lord. And you received the gospel. You were willing to believe it and put your name on the line. And you were afflicted and persecuted for that gospel that you believed. But you were happy about it. You received it with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then you became examples. Examples in your life and conduct. Walk before men in such a way that they could say, He's been with Jesus. God's done something for him. He's different. He's different. He tells the truth. Man of honesty. Man of integrity. Woman of honesty and integrity. Example to their household, to their children, to the grandchildren, to the people around them. And then you sounded out that gospel. You sent others and you gave and you prayed for them and you were interested in other people knowing the gospel. You were faithful to the gospel yourself and faithful to the proclamation of that gospel. In every place, verse 8, in every place, your faith to God is spoken of, spread abroad. I can tell you this. I haven't seen that book. But I've seen some folks right here whom this description fits. That's right. Some faithful, dedicated, committed people of God. Yeah, your faith is spoken of and people are talking about you everywhere. Talking about you. They're talking about you in a good way. Your faith to God is spread abroad so that I need not speak anything. I don't need to add anything to it. I don't need to. I don't need to bring up your name. They bring it up. They bring it up. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned to God. You turn to God from your idols. What are these idols? Well, they may be material idols, but then again, they may be other idols, false works, dead works, religious traditions, our own righteousness, our pride, our lust, our passions, our selfishness. You turn from these idols. You laid these things down. What'd you do that for? So you could serve the living God. That's why you turn from them. Because you can't serve both. Man can't serve God and mammon. He can't serve God in the world. He can't serve God in riches. He has to lay those things down. And you turn from him. These are people whose names are in the book of life. Paul says, I know your election, and the election and the book of life are one and the same. The election and the covenant are one and the same. The covenant and the book of life are one and the same. So he says, I know that you're in that book because I just described you. And you turn to God from your idols because your one determination and dedication, whatever it costs, was to serve the living God, the living and true God. Mike sang it this morning. I'm His and He's mine. As long as God and I shall be, I'm His and He's mine. Whatever it costs, whatever I've turned from. And then he says this, and you're waiting for someone. You're waiting. What are you waiting on? We're waiting for His Son from heaven. We're not standing idle around waiting on His Son. We're working with those works of faith and labor of love and patience of hope, but we're waiting on someone. He's coming. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I come again, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Who's this we're waiting on? We're waiting on the one who died for our sins. And we're waiting on the one, listen, whom he raised from the dead. That's who we're waiting on. This same Jesus, it's even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. Our hope is in him. Our confidence is in him. Our rest is in him. Our redemption's in him. And we're waiting on him. Waiting on him. I'm not waiting on a rapture. I'm waiting on him. I'm not waiting on a millennium. I'm waiting on him. I'm not waiting on a kingdom. I'm waiting on him, the king. We're not going to worship a kingdom. We're going to worship the king. He's our king. Firm as his throne, this gospel stands. My Lord, my hope, my trust. If I am found in Jesus' hands, my soul can never be lost. Because his honor is engaged to save even the weakest of his sheep. All that my heavenly Father gave his hands will securely keep. Nor death nor hell shall ever remove his people from his breast. In the dear bosom of his love they must forever rest. And the terrors of law and of God with me have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and my Savior's blood hide all my transgressions from view. The precious blood of God's dear Son shall never be shed in vain. The soul on Christ believing must, shall, with Jesus forever reign. My name's written there. Your name. I know. Because that's the description of those whose names are in heaven. Not perfectly do I fit that description, but I fit it. And you do.